Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into good worship of the scriptures. Thank you very much. Okay, let's begin here with word of prayer. Now, first of all, let's talk about prayer. And we need to be in prayer. Let's see, Tish and Leslie are on the road. Up to Arkansas, and be a little prayer for them, and they're driving, and then protect them from other people. Want to be in prayer for Edna tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock. Edna will be on the surgery table, so we need to be in prayer. About, do they give her an estimate of how long the operation will be? No, okay. And so we'll just be in prayer. Yes, ma'am. Good.
From a guy that used to work with us, Bill Walker, his son, Mike, is 30 and is having some heart arrhythmia. And they sent him to a cardiologist, and they just don't know what's going to, what they're doing a bunch of tests on the
Okay. And Walker is his name. What's the young man? Mike. Okay. Mike, need to be in prayer that whatever God is doing in regard to the body. And we'll discuss the body a little bit in Romans 1 and how God uses the body to get our attention. He did it with Job, classic example. And so Satan uses the body. And so just as a way of getting our attention, there are a lot of things that we can kind of handle. But boy, when your body is down, God or Satan has got your attention. And Satan gets your attention, and as we're learning in the use of the body for pleasure and fulfill its own desires. So the body, while it is not part of our salvation, it carries who and what we are, our soul, and it becomes a vital part of being the temple. So the structure of the temple isn't what's important. It's what's inside. I relate it to something like a wine bottle. It's not the bottle or the jug in ancient time. It's what's inside that is a real issue. Now, I'm interested in today's marketing world. You go into just the average wine store, and boy, they're marketing great bottles, but what's inside is not all that great. And just a perfect example, I have a great body, but inside it's dead, and white covered tombstones, as Jesus Christ said. So body is very important, so we'll be in prayer, whatever God is doing. Be in prayer for Edna's operation. Let's see. Don Becker needs our prayers. Tomorrow he goes in to the doctor, and so we need to be in prayer for him. And Nathan needs our prayers, whatever God is doing, and God's got a perfect timetable, so we need to be in prayer for Nathan and God's plan. And so any other prayer requests that I'm aware of? Okay. So let's prepare ourselves for our study. We're in prayer, and prayer is just so vital in so many areas of our Christian life. Christ was constantly in prayer. It's constantly talked about and dealt with through the scriptures. It's a way of calming the whole energy of the body down. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's the body so much affect, or the soul so much affects the body. A great deal, they've done such great work. And a lot of stress that we go through affects our heart and other parts of the body severely. It just can really affect the heart. And what the Bible is sufficient. The Bible is sufficient to take care of these things and to solve these problems. I was wrestling with what I want to do in Tucson, and I'm going to do some aspects of SAD that that I have not done there, and that things that we haven't even done here to build on it. And kind of the momentum will be, is the Bible sufficient? Do we have to go to extra-biblical psychology and all these things and counseling and work on all of these things? Or is the Bible sufficient? And, well, when you just think of the fruit of the Spirit of joy and peace, inner peace and happiness, regardless of what's going on, and that alone is just, if people could learn, if we could learn to just to rest in the Spirit by faith, then, and He starts pouring in this fruit, no matter what's going on, it just calms the heart, it calms the whole system of our body, and just gives us a wonderful momentum. And prayer is, you just steal away and you go into prayer, you just shift the gears, you've gone to the one who's in total control. That's what prayer preparation is, deciding that I am going to go to God. And then you just settle down and you go into prayer with Him. So prayer is a vital part of our relationship with Him, and that's what we're in the midst of studying. So let's begin with the word of prayer, testing ourselves to see if we're trusting His Spirit to open our eyes to the passages we want to look at tonight. Let's pray. Now, Father, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You'd have us to see in regard to prayer. It has been calculated that we do not use our brain that You've given to us. Most people don't even use it 10% to its ability. And I wonder, Heavenly Father, what the percentage is on how many of us use the effectiveness of prayer every day in our lives. So we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You would have us to see and grasp in regard to prayer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've noted the conditions for the greater works, and one of them, of course, is faith. And the second one is because He goes to be with the Father. And the third deals with prayer. John 14:13, and whatever you ask in My name, that will I do, in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So this is where we are in the study. Now, you got to kind of deal with, what kind of God do you have? What's your view of God? What's your view of Christianity? And in regard to being transformed into the image of Christ, and which is picked up in several different passages, being in His image. And if we want to be in the image of Christ, then we have to know how to pray as He prayed, the desires that He desired, love as He loved, forgive as He forgave. Do these things to be transformed into His image. It's a process, the fruit of the Spirit. It's all, there are nine of them, but it's a singular fruit, singular. And the reason for that is you put all of those nine together, and they form the very structure and image of Jesus Christ. So to do these things, we want to do these things to be transformed into the image. And you have to know then in how to pray as He prayed, and how to love. You have to go to the text. Let the Spirit open our eyes to the things that are going on in the text. People, Christians claim a great deal in Christianity. Many claim. I guess nearly all would claim that they're in faith. Now, many claim that they do enough works, but they don't even know that shouldn't even be a claim. It's just as amazing what we brag about and claim. That's something you go, oh no, that's exactly what you don't want to do. That's right there with sinning. It's like claiming and bragging because you sin, claiming and bragging because you work for God. It's just as amazing. But there are many that would claim to be in faith, and as in James, but their life among each other actually demonstrated clearly that they were not walking in faith in the Spirit. They were sinning right there in their own assembly. James didn't even have to follow them home. He didn't have to follow them around. He didn't have to follow them to the local pub or anywhere else. Not that they'd be sent to go to the local pub, but you get the idea. He didn't have to follow them around. He just went to their assembly. And he saw they were not in faith. Another group claimed to be in love, as in 1 John, but they were not. Inside their souls, they held contempt for one another. They judged one another, angry with one another, unforgiving. And yet they'd be shocked if they were told that they did not love Jesus Christ. But John makes it clear, you cannot love the Father and the Son and carry that animosity toward a believer. You can't do it. Oh yeah, no, you can't. It is not going to be done. So it's amazing how many claim to be in grace. Many claim to be in grace, yet they'd be shocked to learn they're in works. Their whole ideal of grace is works. So anyone can claim anything they wish. But what kind of life do you have? What kind of prayer do you have? Do you walk by faith moment by moment? And do you love as He loved? Okay. In speaking of the greater works, Jesus Christ makes it clear that prayer is a condition. It's the third condition. First condition, faith. Second condition, that He goes to be with the Father. And the third condition is prayer. Verse 13, and whatever you pray in my name, that will I do in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That is, in the Son's doing it. Now, in verse 14, Jesus Christ repeats it. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's powerful. Why does Jesus Christ repeat this promise? To give us confidence in prayer. Saying it once is enough, but here it's repeated. Not only is it's repeated almost immediately. Just a little amplification of it. But it's repeated immediately. He confirms it with an assurance that the power and authority are His to answer prayer. That's our Savior, our friend, our representative at the right hand of the Father. So verse 13, simply, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. But now in verse 14, zeroes in on our responsibility, our report, our part. If you ask me. You have not because you ask not. So verse 14 begins with this. If you ask me, maybe you will, maybe you won't. It's a third class condition. Maybe you'll go into prayer and ask me. And maybe you won't. I love this assembly. I don't understand why the Sunday group doesn't not live by the Spirit on Tuesday and Wednesday night. It's not for me to judge. I find it difficult to believe the Holy Spirit's leading every one of them not to come. I find that difficult to believe. But I do love their attitude about missionaries and missions. They took an offering to help the Rieslings with their van, and this was just after we took an offering a few months ago. And they took in close to $3,000, which is going to do it for the van and some of the work that needs to be on it. So I love that. And so you got to have this attitude about the greater works. So it's our responsibility. If you ask me, third class condition, we have the responsibility to pray prayers that are related to greater works, that if Jesus Christ or when Jesus Christ answers them, will glorify the Father. So we have this responsibility. But maybe you do not know how to pray. Maybe you do not desire to pray. What then? Well, now comes the issue of being in the flesh. You can pray in the flesh. That is, you can make yourself sit down and pray because you know you're supposed to. And I'm afraid this is probably most people's prayers. They know they're supposed to, and they go into prayer. But this is not the prayer that Jesus Christ is talking about. This is not the prayer that God will answer. God will hear. You do not desire to pray, but you know that you should pray. and for some unknown reason to you, you're thinking about prayer, praying, and what are you going to do? Well, if you do not have the desire to pray, you do not feel like praying, let's just deal with that. And we'll go into, you don't want to just do it remotely. You do not want to do it remotely. First thing to do is to go into prayer concerning the Holy Spirit giving you this desire. We studied this in Philippians 2:13. For it is God, God the Holy Spirit, who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure, to desire. And as I told you, I like the way Lewis Berry Chafer worded this, Father, give me the desire to desire. I do not have this desire to pray. I do not have this desire to go to church. I do not have this desire. So, give me the desire to desire. It's a very wonderful, bona fide prayer. In the Spirit of Christ, being both empowered and led by the Holy Spirit, you go into prayer. So in prayer preparation, you might just talk with God and the Holy Spirit. Okay, I know I'm supposed to pray. I don't really have the desire, this kind of thing. So you start your prayer just in with the Holy Spirit to give you that desire. So prayer preparation becomes a vital part if you do not desire to pray. To pray in the Holy Spirit. Not by power, not by might. Self-discipline of the flesh. But by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by power, nor by might. That is, all right, I know I'm supposed to do this, and I do it. It's just like, people, it's just like doing any good work. Prayer is no different than, all right, I know I'm supposed to give, so I give. I know I'm supposed to witness, so if I have to, I'll witness sometime. I know I'm supposed to be moral, so I'll be moral. I know I'm supposed to sing, so I'll sing. I don't like this song. I don't feel like singing. I don't like singing. And okay, but you know, gotta sing, so okay, we'll stay there. And people, you're wasting time. It's wood, hay, and stub. It's nothing. Don't do that. Don't do that. And the solution is not to come to Bible class, not to give, not to witness, not to pray. The solution is to go into prayer. The Holy Spirit will give you the desire. That's the solution that we have with this problem. So when the Bible says, not by power nor by might, this means, all right, I know I'm supposed to do something, so I do it. I know I'm supposed to pray. I know I'm supposed to do these things, so I will do them. No, it just says, well, not do it. You're just spinning wheels. We want to be in His power in the prayer. So in verse 14, we start out with a third class condition. Maybe you will pray. Maybe you will not, but if you don't want to, you go to the Holy Spirit and you work with the Holy Spirit by faith. And that really is an incorrect way to word that, work with the Holy Spirit. You go to the Holy Spirit and trust the Holy Spirit to give you this desire. To give you this desire that it will be supernaturally come upon you. So if you ask, this is the aorist active subjunctive of iteo. And we have looked at iteo before. This is A-I-T-E, long O, iteo. And we've studied all of the Greek words for asking. Same word as in verse 13. Same word, to ask, to request. Contextually, this refers to powers related to greater works. Subjunctive mood here is important. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Subjunctive mood is potential. It's potential. Not every believer is going to pray for greater works. And so this is a potential request. The aorist tense, each time we go into prayer. The active voice, you have to do the asking. Subjunctive mood, maybe we will, maybe we won't. Maybe you'll go into prayer, maybe you won't go into prayer. You know, a lot of people, I think, pray, Christians, at the meal. I don't know how many of them are going to the Spirit even before that prayer. It's just, okay, I'm supposed to do this. This is what we did at home. Mom made us pray. Thank you for this food, amen. And all these kind of things. We have funny things. I remember in seminary, one of the professors spent some time in prayer for food. And he would go through, it was kind of a fun class, made an impression, I hadn't forgotten it. I forgot a lot of classes. But he would talk about some Christians, they'll pray in the car. They'll go up to a restaurant or somewhere, and so they pray in the car. They don't want to do it inside. They don't want people to see it. Other people, they get inside, and he had different funny names for it, but kind of like drop your napkin there, and then, Father, thank you for this food, and then pick up your napkin. And then the other one was the mumbling prayer, thank you for this food. And then he said, oh, and then he had those that want to show. Do it for show. Heavenly Father, and make a big show out of it. And so we just know we're supposed to do that. But people, you want to be in the power of the Spirit. Give thanks, even thanks for food, in the power of the Spirit. Everything we do, we want it to be in His power, not by the might, not by power, not by might of the flesh, not because I'm supposed to, because the Holy Spirit is leading us to do this. So if you ask, let's take the request first. First, if you ask anything, okay, anything, same as in verse 13, and we note it in context, anything related to the greater works. This isn't just dealing with prayer in general, this anything related to the greater works, the spiritual kingdom. And we studied last night how, well, I guess it wasn't last night, it was last week, but we saw a passage in Acts where God is now calling out a peculiar breed of people out from the Gentiles. The preposition ek is the same word used, one of the words for rapture, taking us out from. And so it's so vital that we understand this is God's plan. God is working this plan. So when we pray, we're praying according to His plan. I don't know if I can find that verse. I didn't think about it being applicable to this study, but let me see here if I can get this very quickly. Here it is, Acts 15. Let's look at it with this in this in context. We looked at it the last week in regard to the rapture. Let's see about praying in His name, in His will. Okay, Acts 15 and verse 14, Simeon had related how God first concerned Himself, first point in the New Age of the church, about taking from among the Gentiles, taking out from. See that word from, that's preposition ek, the same concept of the rapture. So taking out from among the Gentiles a people for His name. People, this is His plan. This is His will. This, when you pray related to the greater works, bringing Gentiles in, you're praying a prayer related to His plan. Related to what He's got planned on doing. This is powerful. So you ask anything of me, aorist accusative first person, reference Jesus Christ, not God the Father, Jesus Christ, our representative of the human race, sitting at the right hand of the Father, in the throne, at the throne of God right now. He's doing many things. He's preparing a place for us, and He's dealing with our prayers. He's interceding, but He's dealing with us in our prayers. So here we have, in this verse, praying to Jesus Christ, we be done so that they ask what Jesus is talking about to His disciples. He is referring to just a few hours before the cross, several problems emerge with this. In other words, what we have, praying to Jesus Christ. What is to be done with this verse? A lot of people don't like praying to Jesus Christ. They don't like that. So let's just talk about that for a moment. I don't want to get too involved here. It's I've gotten away from, well, here's what these people do and all of this type of thing. Just, we like to go on through the verses. But here's what they do with this. Because it clearly says, if you pray asking me anything in my name, I will do it. All right. You ask me. Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you what some people did here that don't like it. First of all, they say he's just talking to the disciples. Period. That's it. Just the disciples. He is not referring to the church. He is not talking about any believers after the upper room episode. He is referring to a few hours before the cross. Well, there are several problems here. And the first simple problem is in context, because I go to the Father, verse 12. So he's not on earth when this is going to be applicable. This whole passage is a reference to Jesus Christ going to God the Father. Because he's going to the Father, and from the throne, when he is exalted and glorified, sitting at the right hand, he's now in position to answer prayer. You really have a burden to support taking one thing in this upper room discussion and say that this one thing applies only to the disciples, but everything else applies to the church, like the sending of the Holy Spirit. So you got some problems with that. And textual criticism is another thing that people that don't like to pray to Jesus Christ take up on themselves. Textual criticism. Now, I enjoyed the course, two courses I took on textual criticism, but I am so thankful to God that there are men who are called to textual criticism. Textual criticism is where you have all the manuscripts and you have a little variance. No doctrine is violated but or compromised, but you have different wording in all the manuscripts. So you go through and you figure out, like for an example, you might have 50 manuscripts that read one way, and you have, say, 5 manuscripts that read another way. But if you do your research, the 50 all have the same original source. Well, these have 4 or 5 different sources. So this gives weight to this one. And textual criticism is a real difficult dealing with the original text, and we had to learn to do it, and we had to learn to do the things. And I did it for a while, but it takes so much time that I'm just thankful that there are men who do that. Okay, let's just talk about textual criticism and this problem. Okay, you have an out here, because there are some manuscripts that omit me. They omit the first person. Me. So you could say if you ask, and that would be referring to God the Father. So you got that. Now the problem with this one is that this personal pronoun, me, appears in some of the better earlier manuscripts. So if you don't want it, you're just making an arbitrary choice that's what you're going to do. But the Alexandria manuscripts, the Sinaiticus, and the Alpha all have this. They have this first person personal pronoun. Third, theological. Well, it's no problem theologically with Jesus Christ answering prayer due to the union model. I am in the Father in me. They're one. So in the resurrected body, Jesus Christ has been exalted to the throne. I have no problem theologically. And I'm going to come down to some dealing with a lot of different verses. All we're dealing with right now with this verse. So if you ask me, of me, in my name, and here again is a conditional answer of prayer. Some people have a problem, or rather make a problem, asking in my name. Well, those who have a problem here, some Old Testament precedence has already been set in asking in his own name. Look with me at Psalm 25:11. Psalm 25:11. There are many passages. I'm just picking this one. Psalm 25:11. For thy name's sake, and that means for your benefit of your own name, the glory of your own name, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Well, there's so much going on in this beautiful little verse, but here the Lord and this is the of Israel, so that's Jesus Christ, and he's praying to him for his name's sake to answer his prayer and to pardon his iniquity, for the iniquity is great, and we could deal a lot of things with that. Now let's go back to John. Just when you see, there are a lot of passages where they pray to the Lord in the Old Testament. In my name. Now remember the pattern, salvation 1, salvation 2, and spiritual love. We are to love as he loved. We are to pray as he prayed. Ask in place of a person to pray as if Jesus Christ himself were praying. So we pray to him as though he himself were praying. That's what it is to pray in his name. To pray in his name is to pray for his cause, his purpose. What was his purpose? He came to bring the whole world into the kingdom. Open it up to Gentiles. According to his mission of saving, bringing Gentiles into the spiritual kingdom. So we're just praying his own will. Making a request in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray only what is in accordance with his purpose. His mission. So, not our desires, not what we want. Again, the Holy Spirit will give us the desire of Jesus Christ. In my name. To ask in his name is to set aside our will. My name, my desire, my plan. But his will, his plan, his desire. So we do this. See, the flesh would want us to pray for us. But we want to be in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit pray in his name. His purpose, his cause. To pray in his name is not a mere formula. Adding the ritual phrase at the end of your prayers. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, I've been doing that since I was a lad. Probably even before I had believed in Christ as Savior, I would pray that. And I've been doing it certainly in my Christian life for 60 years. Old habits I can't break. But if we don't add that, that doesn't mean you're not praying in the power of the Spirit, and it doesn't mean you're not praying in according to his will. And in fact, sometimes you may have time for in prayer is help. and by the way, in your name. So this is not a ritual thing that we want to add to the end of our prayers, though I do encourage people to do that. It sets the mind frame, but that's not what this verse is talking about. We pray in the same spirit in which he prayed. Okay, prayer is not a blank check that you get to fill in. There's a great deal of prayer abuse. Great deal of people have a wrong attitude about prayer. Well, I prayed that he'd save my marriage and he didn't do it, so God doesn't answer prayer. I prayed that my aunt wouldn't make it and she died. Or I prayed this, I prayed that, and he didn't do it. So prayer doesn't work. It's a lot of confusion and a lot of prayer abuse going on. Praying is in the keeping of his glory and the glory of his Father. And about his love, his work, his prayer. Now, this means that when we go into prayer preparation and go into prayer, we set aside our desires just as he did. What did he say? Not my will. Not my will. It's very simple. That's a very simple and a very good pattern to follow. Not my will. But like I always like to add, be sure you mean it. He prayed that, and what happened a few hours later? They crucified him, spit on him, and beat him, and crucified him. So be sure you mean it. When you pray, thy will be done. You may not know what his will is, and boom. So this is praying that in his will, not our will. Prayer is dependent upon the union of the believer in Jesus Christ, as well as the union of the believer in the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at John 15. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you, unless you abide in me. So we're in union here. And then look at verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. How do we abide in his love? abide in His love by being in the power of the Spirit. For the Spirit is love. The purpose of the Spirit is to glorify Christ. That's why He came. Purpose of Christ is to glorify the Father. Purpose of the Spirit is to glorify Christ. So this is a prayer that we are studying as a manifestation of the relationship of the members of the Godhead. And then He says, I will do it. Future, active, indicative of the verb poieo. P-O-I-E, long O. To do. It's a basic root word, a verb to do. Okay. I like to spend a long time here. Same as in verse 13. Okay, I will do it. People, you do not do the greater works. And I don't know how to make this clear. Yes, you open your mouth and you witness. Yes, you give the money to support the missionary. Yes, you go on the mission field or you whatever it may be. But it would be just like the farmer who plants and goes out and works the field and plants. There's nothing going to grow if God doesn't make it grow. So don't get the idea you do these greater works. Yes, we get to be used in it, as a lampstand is used. But it's Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, who's doing the work. The work of Jesus Christ, here's your principle. The work of Christ did not end with His death. The work of Christ did not end with His death. He is working every day, all day, in regard to prayer and many other areas, but this is dealing with prayer. So the work of Christ did not end with His death or with His departure. He works from where He is seated in His exalted position, and He works through the power of the Holy Spirit. This time it's reinforced with ego, I myself. We have a little word that is not translated often. It's ego, E-G-O, and it means I, first person, and then ego, myself. I myself will do it. So this is not in verse 13, added here for definite emphasis, confirmation of our faith in prayer. Ask me, and I myself will do it. Again, Jesus Christ promises that He will do it. He will answer the prayer. I myself will pray, to whom all power and all authority has been given. God the Father gave to this person, Jesus Christ, all power, all authority to judge, to raise the dead, and here to answer prayer. Why does that bother people? Jesus Christ can raise the dead. Oh, yeah. Jesus Christ can judge at the Bema Seat. Yeah. Jesus Christ can answer prayer. Oh, no. No, He can't do that. I don't know the problem. I don't understand it. Now, a lot of people don't have the problem. I think a lot of times some people have the problem because they've been taught differently. And so it goes against maybe the grain of what you've been taught. Because I've run into people who have no problem at all with Jesus Christ answering prayer. They have no problem. In fact, and it may be because of the way I'm taught, I think they're a little bit too loose on their prayer and their prayer pattern and all. But that's between them and the Holy Spirit. But I think if we have a problem with it, it may be because of some teaching, false teaching. Yes?
Father gave all authority to His Son.
Yes. That's it. So I don't know why we have this, why some people have this problem. Yes, sir? Yeah. Yeah. It's the union model. I and the Father in me and the Spirit. And so, yeah. So both of them, yeah. God the Father has given to this person all authority and authority to raise the dead, to judge, and to fix His dominions up there and to answer prayer. I have no problem whatsoever with His doing this, with His answering the prayer. Okay. He'll do the greater works by the presence of His Spirit. I myself will do it. Jesus Christ makes this promise now. He is the promise giver and He's the promise keeper. So many people are so impressed with their promises and promises of others. And they want to control people by their promises. You better be sure you understand any promise that you think you can hold God to. All right. I go to the Father. See? And so much is dependent on this phrase of his going to the Father. I go to the Father into his glory. And so his being with the Father, going to the Father, let's go back here now, is going to the Father at the resurrection, ascension, and session. So he's with the Father in his glory, and which he had actually before the world began. Look at 17:5. Chapter 17, verse 5. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the same glory with which I had with thee before the world was. And now sitting at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ is himself glorified. Look with me at Luke. Let's go to Luke. Dr. Luke. Luke 24. Luke 24, 26. We're learning about Jesus Christ, where he is now and what he's doing now. 24, 26. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? This is his humanity. His humanity entered into the glory when he sat at the right hand of the Father. So Jesus Christ is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, can now do the greater works in answering our prayers. So, more so, he himself stayed here on earth, people. More so, because if he stayed here on earth, he's physically limited, isn't he? He's physically limited. But he's gone, departed, sitting at the exalted position, through the power of the Spirit, he now can do unlimited work. He can now do the greater works in each and every one of us, more than he could if he had stayed. So Jesus Christ will do it through his Spirit from his exalted position. Therefore, this should turn their grief in the upper room. It should turn their grief into joy and their despondency into a confidence in prayer. That he is leaving, he's going to this exalted position, and now they will have even a better relationship, and he will be able to do more from his exalted position. So, while we may wait with anticipation to see him, we don't want him here, physically here, because if he's physically here, he can do all these things. Now, we will meet him in the air, and then we will see him as he is and be with him. But these are so wonderful things going on into this. So this should turn their joy, their grief into joy. And don't want to fight it. We love as he loved. We pray as he prayed. And we have the privilege of having all of this flow through us. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 13. Ephesians 4, 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Look at 3:19, Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Now, I don't have time, so I just want to get the point here. But I love this. To know that which is unknowable. I love what Paul is doing here. If you see that? To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowing. It surpasses knowledge. I love the impact of what Paul is saying here. Now, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay, let's take up some observations on prayer from this passage, these passages. Some observations. First, prayers answered by Jesus Christ. Prayers are said to be answered by Jesus Christ related to the greater works. John 14:13. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, so it prayer answered by Jesus Christ. Now, this verse alone, now the previous verse does, but this verse alone, it doesn't say to whom the prayer is addressed. It doesn't say to whom the prayer is addressed in this verse. It says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. But Jesus Christ will answer it. He will do it, if requested in his name. And he will do it in order that the Father may be glorified. So, point one, Jesus Christ, prayers are answered by Jesus Christ. John 14:13. Secondly, John 14:14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Prayer addressed to Jesus Christ, in his name, answered by Jesus Christ. Three. Prayer and the Holy Spirit. Prayer and the Holy Spirit. This starts with John 14:16. This starts with John 14:16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper just like me, that he may be with you forever. Jesus Christ will ask the Father. The Father, God the Father, will answer the prayer in sending the Holy Spirit. Second prayer, verse in dealing with the prayer and the Holy Spirit, John 15:26. Let's look at it. John 15:26. When the Helper comes, now, that's future, when, and this occurs at the seating of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, beginning on the day of the Pentecost. It's generally the day related to this event. Whom I will send, now God the Father has sent him in the other verse. Here again we have this thing, who sent him? Did the Father send him or did the Jesus Christ send him? See? In the previous verse, what did you have? And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Verse 15, chapter 15:26, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. So they do it together. Let's don't get too technical on this prayer thing. That is the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness of me. Jesus Christ will send the Holy Spirit from the Father. So the Holy Spirit is said to be sent by both. The third passage in dealing with the Holy Spirit, chapter 16:7. Let's look at chapter 16:7. But I will tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Here Jesus Christ will send the Holy Spirit. Okay, major point three. Prayers addressed to God the Father and answered by God the Father. Prayers addressed to God the Father and answered by God the Father. Roman numeral 1, prayers answered by Jesus Christ. Roman numeral 2, prayers related to the Holy Spirit. 3, prayers addressed to God the Father and answered by God the Father. Let's look at chapter 15:16. John 15:16. You did not choose me, But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, greater works, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So here we have prayers addressed to God the Father, specifically stated that way, and answered by God the Father. Prayers addressed to the Father in Jesus' name, and the Father will do it. Note, these prayers are related to the bearing of fruit related to the spiritual kingdom. Second passage dealing with prayers addressed to the Father and answered by the Father, John 16. John 16, 23. And in that day, you will ask me no question. Truly I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. So we ask the Father, and the Father does it. The Father answers the prayer. So what I'm just showing you is, let's be careful on dogma, on to whom prayer is addressed, who answers the prayer. All these things are so closely related. Roman numeral 4. Neither the one to whom prayers are addressed, neither the one to whom prayers are addressed, or the one who answers prayer is mentioned. Neither the one to whom we address our prayers nor whom answers the prayer is mentioned. John 15, 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. We don't know who, it doesn't say here who to ask, and doesn't say here who's going to answer. Two conditions of answered prayer here. Two conditions. One, if you abide, how do we abide in Christ? Filling of the Spirit. Secondly, his words abide in you. That's knowing his desire, knowing his plan. But still, to whom requested and who answers is not specified. Second passage under this point 4. John 16, 24. John 16, 24. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name, and you will receive that your joy may be fulfilled. Note here that they have not asked. That is, they have not asked for the Holy Spirit. Note also that their prayer should be in his name, and that the answering of the prayer is that their joy may be full. Well, in 15:7, it was simply answering the prayer. See, just answer as a prayer for the benefit of Christ. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Let's look at that.
A lot of combinations here.
Yes, a lot. A lot. And that's what I'm trying to just show you. Let's be careful with making this so dogma. All right, Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Neither whom you're to ask is given to us here, or who's going to answer is given to us here. But note, again, that you're benefited spiritually in the greater works. Okay? The fourth passage, Matthew 21, 22. Matthew 21, 22. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Whoa! Okay. Now, Mark 11:24, those of you who have taken notes, is a parallel passage, but it specifies what is to be believed. Let's look at Mark 11:24 before we analyze. Mark 11:24. It's a parallel passage, but it gives a little more information. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say to you, all things which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you. So it's like Jehoshaphat when he went to the battle. He had already thanked God for the victory in the battle before he even got to the battlefield. So this is a belief. Note the condition of the answered prayer, believing. This is the condition. Note, let's note James. We got just a few minutes left here. Let's note the book of James, chapter 1. Now, this does have to whom the prayer is addressed, but James chapter 1, 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, well, that's me a lot. In fact, the older I get, I like it a little more. So, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith. This is the believing. Without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Okay, I got several things more to cover on this, so we'll close and pick up this prayer momentum next Wednesday evening. And if you've got questions, please let me know, and if I don't have the answer, we'll get it in here. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, what we're so appreciative here is, first of all, the very fact that here we are finite in the flesh, living in this mortal body, and we have the privilege of covenanting to the sovereign, omnipotent God with prayer. That's an awesome concept. We don't earn or deserve it in any way. And yet we can pray with you, to you. So Father, we praise you for the God that you are. Caring God. A personal God. With whom we can have an intimate relationship and come to you with our request. Father, I pray you'll take the things, your Spirit will take the things we've seen, and these things grow in our souls first and stimulate and encourage to be in constant prayer. That Heavenly Father, we might have the peace, the assurance, the joy that comes with a prayerful life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.